In the name of Christ, amen. Tonight, I'm proclaiming the gospel reading we heard from Luke. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for fulfilling the scriptures and returning to the Father. Fill us with the joy of your continual presence. Amen. I've been attending this church since the beginning of this year, along with my family. We hope to be received into membership soon. I've spent quite a bit of holy time in this holy place, wandering around with my eyes, and I've come to gradually pay more attention to the central image of this church, the image which dominates our worship, which stands above us, the ascended Christ, or maybe better, the ascending Christ. He's in the process of doing it. We heard this in the gospel reading today. Jesus has his hands raised in blessing the disciples. As in many depictions of the ascension also, his feet are somewhat pronounced. They're something of a feature. The hands of the disciples are raised as if to try and grab those sacred feet. Feet that are healed, but still bearing the scars of the cross. We sang it in our first hymn today. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. When I gaze at the picture, I'm sometimes reminded of another biblical scene that's often painted. The Latin name is the Noli Me Tangere, or Do Not Touch Me. It comes from John chapter 20, actually, and it's when Mary Magdalene is outside the empty tomb weeping. She thinks that the body of Christ has been stolen. She thinks the man standing there is just the gardener. Of course, it's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to her, Mary, she responds, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then Jesus says this, he says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Mary's reaction in that scene is understandable. The scene's painted much like this one, with Mary's arms outstretched, trying to grab hold of Jesus as he says, do not touch me. Perhaps she's afraid of losing Jesus, an understandable reaction. Less understandable is Christ's word, a surprising word. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Strangely, the time to cling to him is after he's ascended to the Father. For clinging to Jesus, touching Jesus, was surprisingly difficult in his public ministry. We sometimes imagine that anyone could walk up to Jesus at any time they like and strike up a conversation. And indeed, there are times when this happened. There are just as many times in the Gospels where people found it very difficult to get to Jesus. Our Lord was often alone. He was often just with the apostles. He was often with the apostles who acted as if guards, making it tough for others to get to Christ. Jesus was also often in crowds that made it difficult for him to access him. People resorted to all sorts of things, reaching out just to grab the hem of his cloth. They would hunt him down in his solitude, scanning the desert and the wilderness to try and find him. They'd climb trees. They'd create holes in roofs just to get near him. Of course, it's not just an ancient problem, but ours too. Where can we find God today? Where could I have a religious experience? Where do I belong? Where can I find peace and meaning? Where do I find respite from the sin around me and the sin in me and the suffering in my body and heart? Where is the real God? Some theologians have rightly said that the central question for Martin Luther, the real central question that animated the whole Lutheran Reformation, was this very question: where can I find the real God? The Feast of the Ascension, our celebration tonight, is the celebration of Christ's answer to this question, his fulfillment of this question. For by ascending to the Father, Jesus has not left us in charge, as you sometimes hear people wrongly say. Rather, he ascended into heaven in order to take charge, to assume full authority. As we heard in our reading from Ephesians, it's precisely in the ascension that God the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet, the feet that are rightly pronounced in our window, and made him the head over all things. Following on from a recent federal election, we do well to be renewed again today in our confession that Christ is active in his rule and authority, that our leaders only take their place within his greater rule. Today is a day for all earthly political power to be qualified by the perpetual and high reign of Christ. All the highs and lows of political life are softened when we together confess the never-ending rule of Jesus Christ through all the peaks and troughs of history. This is how Martin Luther put it once. We must not imagine that he sits above while we hold the reins of government down here. No, he ascended up there for the reason that there he can best do his work and exercise power and dominion. If he had remained upon earth in visible form before the people, he couldn't have acted so effectively, for all people couldn't have been with him and heard him. When Lutherans have sometimes grappled with the idea of the Pope as the vicar of Christ, their response has often simply been that Christ doesn't need a vicar. He doesn't need a proxy to take his place because Christ rules the church actively from the right hand of the Father. His very last words before the ascension in Matthew's gospel were not, "Behold, I'll be back at the second coming," but, "Behold, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." How is he with us to the very end of the age? How is he actively ruling? You can find various ways in which he does this in the scriptures. Here are three quick ones before you. One, through his holy name. "Where two or three are gathered in my name," in worship, "there am I among them." This is how he acts. This is how he's with us. This is how he rules. Second, through his holy word. We could go to many places. Let me read you one from John chapter 14, when he teaches the disciples and says to them explicitly, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In the word, Christ comes to make his home in you, with you, and the Father. And thirdly, through his holy communion. He promises, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him," lives in me, and I live in him, in her. Through these ways, the real presence of Christ fills the church. It fills the world, it fills you, making a home in you. In these divine means, worship, the name of God, God's word and holy communion, we find the real God, or even better, the real God finds you. What kind of God? From our reading in the gospel again, Jesus says in his last words, "It's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Christ hasn't left us. His ascension has inaugurated a new rule, a new order, in which his bloody sacrifice is made present to his church throughout all time, to forgive you your sins, to pay your debt, to grant you tonight a good conscience, joy in the redeeming blood of Christ, thanksgiving in his rule, confidence beneath his authority, to give you an access tonight that no one in the crowds around Jesus could have. For tonight we celebrate that we don't just sing about Jesus. Tonight you sing to him. You don't pray about Jesus in his absence, you pray to him in his presence. You don't hear a word about Jesus concerning him, you hear Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, granting you pardon and grace. Tonight you don't receive a symbol of the body and blood, you receive him, his body, his blood. You worship a present Jesus, along with saints of all time, with angels and archangels. This is why we have this lovely conclusion to the ascension of the disciples rejoicing. We heard that they worship the ascending Christ, bowing down, and then return to Jerusalem with great joy, and they're continually in the temple blessing God. They knew what the ascension meant and the joy that it was bringing them. Joy that was also the angels and the company of heaven. Our window before us gives us the earthly side of the ascension. But tonight we sang the words of the book of Revelation, which give us the heavenly side, what it was like in heaven when Jesus took his eternal throne. "Worthy is the Lamb," shout the angels and saints. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength." "This is the feast of victory for our God," we sang. "For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign." Alleluia. Now, of course, in the midst of all this, we do still cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," don't we? Our tears have not yet been wiped away. Our salvation has not yet been fully realized in us. sinners and saints that we are. Our world has not yet been made fully new. The victory of Christ has not yet put an end to every evil. As the Heavenly Father promised Jesus in our psalm for tonight, his rule will be a rule in the midst of all his foes. And yet, the reign has begun. Salvation has begun and come to us. The world is being made new. The devil's time is short. The ascended Christ is present in his church, already now ruling, forgiving sins, comforting you, bringing justice until the time when the new heavens and the new earth will be fulfilled. So what do we do until then? I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon the ascension window before you. It has features that are commonly found in pictures of the ascension. But I think there's one feature that this parish's forebears did emphasize, and it's an emphasis not so much in the window's composition, but in its placement. It's not located in a random position, but placed above the place where we now are called to access Christ, where we continue to be with the ascended Lord Jesus until he reigns in glory. If you like, in the putting out of the candle, the paschal candle here, the flame of Christ is not extinguished but transferred to the perpetual flame which sits in front of the ascension window, never to go out. The disciples in the window are reaching up as if to cling to Jesus, even as Jesus eludes their grasp. But he doesn't elude our grasp. Mary Magdalene could not touch Jesus, for the time was not right. But the time is now ripe for us to cling to Jesus. At the very place where Jesus has promised to be found and to find you, your reaching up of your hands will not be in vain, but will receive the divine answer your soul craves. Where can you find the real God? This is my body. This is my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus our Lord.